Acts chapter 5, verses 27 through 29. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charged you not to teach in this name, yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men." Thank you. You may be seated. Now, I don't know if you've noticed it or not, but I certainly have. Just looking through the TV channels on the evening news, you can certainly tell that we live in a divided America. Am I the only one that's noticed that? A survey of those various evening news channels can point to that. You get contrasting views. What is at stake, they suggest, is the future vision of America. Each news agency, from CNN to Fox News to MSNBC to whatever you listen to, this is what you'll hear. What really is at stake is the power to direct the future vision of America. That's what's at stake. The reality is that there are two different visions of America. In simplistic terms, these visions are best captured with two major headings, Republican and Democrat. Now, the beauty of a democratic society, in my opinion, is that there is a balance of powers between the legislative, executive, and the judicial branches of government. The system of checks and balances in government was developed to ensure that no one branch of government would become too powerful. Now, I'm sure at this point in time you're like, why are you giving me a civics lesson? Well, quite frankly, this is my question. How has the idea of American government invaded church government? How has the idea of a democracy altered our understanding of church polity? Many people also wrongly assume that our church government is patterned after the U.S. government and operates as a democracy. The pastors and elders are elected officers similar to the president and Congress. At church business meetings, members can voice their opposition to whatever they don't like and vote accordingly to their preferences. While that system is fine for America, at the risk of sounding un-American or anti-Baptist, I must say that democracy is not the biblical way to view church government. It never has been and it never will be. God did not set His church up as a democracy where the most powerful factions control the purse strings. We're not free to impose our American ideas about government onto the church unless we find those ideas in the Bible. Another model that has greatly influenced how American churches are governed is that of American businesses. Most Christians work in the business world and are used to various management and organizational procedures. Most businesses have the chairman of the board at the top with his board of directors beneath him and the stockholders as voting members of the corporation. When that gets carried into the church, the pastor is viewed as the CEO, the elder or deacon board are the directors, and the congregation represents the stakeholders who have their annual meeting to vote on how the business should operate. Within that model, the answer to the question of who runs the church is the pastor does along with the board of directors. But the stockholders have a say in things, and if the company isn't going the way that they wish, they can vote those guys out of office. In American politics and in business, the battleground is the power. It has always been and it will always remain the power to control the current and future direction of America or a company. As citizens and stockholders, we have the right in that setting to vote what we deem the best direction. So how does this trickle down into our understanding of church polity? Well, allow me to ask you this question. In what church does what we think or I think have any role in determining God's direction? It's a great question, isn't it? In what church does what we think or I think have any role in determining God's direction? The direction for a church must always rely upon the guidance of the Holy Spirit, leading people to realize God's direction alone. As we consider the passage before us this morning, and as we consider the success of First Baptist Church, the success that we've been experiencing, we purchased the property this past week with people confessing Christ, being baptized, with people joining our church. We must not allow any seed of power, pride, or jealousy to enter into our hearts. So I invite you to look at me in these passages of Scripture in Acts chapter 5. If you look with me there, first and foremost, beginning in chapter 17, the apostles had already been doing wonderful things. They'd been arrested one time before and told not to preach in Jesus' name, but they continued doing so. There was a group of Sadducees who were filled with jealousy in verse number 17. Now I want to look at this. Why were they filled with jealousy? If you go back and read verses 12 through 16, it kind of gives you an idea. Verses 12 through 16, these are the things that are listed. Many signs and wonders were taking place among the people. God's signs and wonders were taking place among the people. The people were held in high esteem, that being the apostles who were doing these signs and wonders. They were held in high esteem. Multitudes of men and women were constantly added to the apostles' numbers. The people were even carrying the sick out into the streets. Get this, so that Peter's shadow, his shadow might fall upon them and they might be healed. The people from the cities near Jerusalem, they were bringing people who were sick, had unclean spirits, and they were being healed. So these Sadducees and Pharisees, they begin to become jealous. Now, I want to take a quick, deeper look into jealousy. One commentator said this: power is a very dangerous thing, both for those who have it and for those who don't but wish they did. The danger if you have power is pride, and the danger if you do not have power is jealousy. Now, let's look at pride. Another commentator that I was reading this week, he said, pride is based on the mistake that the power is ours, or that we in our strength fulfilled the condition to get it. So all of these people who've been joining our church, all these people who've been professing Christ and being baptized, the purchase of this property, the idea of pride, the mistake there is that we are doing this, and not recognizing that it is from God. The other part of that is pride and jealousy. Jealousy is the anger and resentment. How is pride and jealousy different? Pride is based on the mistake that the power is ours. Jealousy is the anger and resentment a person has when they see God's power in another and wish they had it and wish the other person didn't. That is what jealousy really is. You see God's favor upon somebody, you see Him working through another individual, and you start saying, man, I wish I had that. Now that in and of itself is not bad. But when you start wishing you had what they have and that they didn't have it, that becomes a part of jealousy. And that is where we see, and what we see happening here with these Sadducees and the chief priest, the high priest, there was jealousy. They were jealous that the apostles were doing these great things and that people were noticing them. The application here is simple. Living in the power of the Holy Spirit, guess what that does? That allows God's signs and wonders to occur through us. But when we start to do so, when we start to see His signs and wonders working through us, we can become prideful as though it were our own power when it is really God's. When we start seeing this, there's this opportunity for jealousy to start creeping into our attitudes. And we begin to become people who are wanting to have the power and others not to have it. Do you know what pride and jealousy essentially does, in my opinion? Pride and jealousy discredits the power of God and credits oneself. That is what pride does. And jealousy. It is a complete disregard of the sovereignty of God at work as humans make willing decisions. That is what this is what Luke is writing about. Pride and jealousy. There's nothing else that you hear me say today. Hear this. Pride and jealousy, it arrests God's work. It arrests it. Let's look at this passage. We see in verse 17 and 18, they became jealous. They arrested, in verse 18, the apostles and put them in a public prison. Pride and jealousy arrests God's work. They were so jealous that they put the apostles in jail. They so wanted the credit and the power that they had God's work arrested. Now, there are two ways that this can happen. We can arrest God's work in our own lives, or we can arrest God's work in someone else's life, or we can arrest God's work occurring within our church. But whenever we start allowing jealousy to come in, we have the potential for us to arrest God's work here in this place. Now, let me just say bluntly as a way of application. This may be the place where you go to church, but this is not your church. It is God's church. It's not my church. It is God's church. Let me also say this bluntly. The reason why God's work is not done in most churches is that there is a power problem. You look at most churches where there's always been separations and splits, and there's always, at the root of it, pride or jealousy. There is always a vie for power that has caused that church to split. And I can promise you that it was Satan who planted that seed. Usually the power in some of these churches, there are usually three different types of churches that you come across. A family-run church, a deacon-run church, and a pastor-run church. Sometimes the power is in a family. It is a family-run church. Sometimes the power is in the deacons. Some say that it is a deacon-run church, and some say that it's the power of the pastor to run the church. One commentator that I really enjoyed reading this week said this: the main idea of biblical church government is to allow Jesus Christ truly to function as the living head of His body. None of us should be seeking or voicing our will about various matters in the church unless we are very convinced that our will coincides with God's will as revealed in His Word. And rather than any one man running the church, God's way is that Christ runs His church through a plurality of godly men who shepherd His flock under His leadership. Now, does that sound about right, Mr. Terry? That sounds about right, isn't it? It's a collaborative moment. You may ask, well, where do the rest of the church come in? The rest of the church does come in with you voting and us being transparent about the direction that we're leading the church, or that God is leading us in the direction of this church. It is quite all right for the church within the priesthood of the believers for you to seek God's answer through the guidance of the Holy Spirit, but not just to take that upon ourselves and say, well, this is what I think, or this is how I feel that should be done. What does God say what should be done? What is the Holy Spirit leading us to do here in this place? And so when we begin to see how this operates within the life of the church, we can see how churches begin to have problems. Pride and jealousy. Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 3 through 4, he says, "You are still of the flesh, for while there is jealousy," him speaking to the Corinthian church, "for while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, 'I follow Paul,' and another, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not being merely human?" That is an astonishing statement. Being merely human within a church. We must guard against being merely human. Our humanity desires power, it is prideful, and is extremely jealous. A healthy understanding of church polity acknowledges God as our leader and authority. It is as Paul goes on to explain to the Corinthians, he says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. That is what it's about, folks. It is about God and none other than God. As we come and get a verse of song as a way of transition, Debbie's going to lead us in one verse of the old rugged cross. As we partake of the Lord's Supper this morning, and as the deacons begin to come down as they begin playing, Paul speaks against the divisions within the Corinthian church. Why were there divisions? Power, pride, and jealousy. These are always the root of divisions. Therefore, when participating in the Lord's Supper, Paul expects every believer to first examine himself or herself. Is there any thirst for power in our hearts? Is there any hint of a prideful attitude? And is there any hint of jealousy? If there is, I can assure you it will attempt to arrest God's work in your life and in the life of our church.